Well, if you're happy to be in the house of the Lord on the New Year, say amen. 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 So we're trucking a lot along. Somebody said, what do you see different for 2025 than you did for 2024? My analysis is, survey says, we're 1 year closer to Jesus' return. Amen. He's coming, church. We just got every Christmas passes. It says, oh, it's one more. He did come. December, we're talking about it. In January, we're talking about resolutions, and we're talking about all the things we're going to do this year differently. And listen, what's going to happen differently soon is the Lord's going to return. The question is, are we ready for his return? Are you rapture ready today? Meaning, if he calls us today, are you going? Number one, you got to know that you know that you know that you're saved. Otherwise, listen, all these fears will come up on you and you'll be stressed out all the time. But the Bible is very clear. You can know. These things are written, right, that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when you believe that, confess that to him, confess your sins to him, believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Perfect Jesus died on the cross for your unperfect sins, your sinful sins. And that God raised him from the dead on the third day according to the scripture, and he lives forevermore. When you put that your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when he draws you to himself to believe that faith, listen, by faith, you express that back to God, and you can know that you're a child of the living God. These things are written that you may know, right, that Jesus is the Son of God. Read 1 John, that you may know what the will of God is, that you may know that you belong in the family of God. You can know that you're saved. By the way, I know that I'm saved. Somebody said, aren't you afraid of dying and all that? No. Listen, come, Lord Jesus, come, or take me home, right? I've told you the best place to practice, if you want in the CSRA, if you want to practice your takeoff, is go to what used to be the University Hospital, now Piedmont, and get in that elevator. And if nobody's on the floor, just punch 10, and that thing would take you up like a rocket ship. And so I practice my takeoff. I always want to do a Superman when I'm going to the rapture. I know that'll be passed, and all my sinful ways will be gone. But I just envision that body change of the new body between here and there. And that takeoff is going to be awesome. Are you looking forward to it? I get excited. I know this is a terrible nature. I just want to fight something, right? When I want to box something, I get so excited. I want to grab a hold and say, don't you want to go? And are you going? So Paul has preached to the church of Thessalonica. We're starting a whole new series now. The series is called Hopeful Expectations. And the expectations were, we'll get through all the good stuff, the doctrine that we're going to see about the Thessalonians, about the church at Thessalonica, or you might hear the word Thessaloniki, if somebody's Greek specialist, right? And it's a modern day city in Greece today, still a city. And it still has museums and all these artifacts and things that we'll be talking about, some of the things. It's still there today. So if you go to Greece, you can actually visit this city. Now, when we read the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're talking about hopeful expectations. What were their expectations? The church of Thessalonica, again, it's there. This is in a colony or province of Rome. And I shared this morning in Catalyst, Rome would come in and sack a country or a state or province area, and they would put their own little bubble there, if you will, their own little city, their own little outlet, and it would be home away from home for Rome, all right? And you would do as the Romans do because you were in Rome. It's kind of like we have ambassadors and we have embassies overseas. When we put an ambassador there, we have an embassy. If you make it to the embassy, no matter what trouble you're in, as long as it's not under siege and the embassy lasts, when you step across that gateway, guess where you are? You're in America. You're in the United States of America. You're protected no matter where in the world you are. So Rome would build these little colonies like that as well, and when you were there, we talked about this morning, if they had window dressing, they'd be like, shop for this toga, right? This toga is on special, 2 for 1, and the Jews and the other Greeks are like, I'm not wearing a toga, only Romans wear a toga, and the Romans are like, that's right, we wear togas, right? So if you had shop for sandals, it'd be a Roman-style sandal in this colony. Outside of the colony, anything goes. You could still live your lifestyle. They would not affect your culture necessarily, but you had to pay tribute and you had to give to Rome. But in that little province or big provinces, you'll see, and they were connected all over the world, their known world, that was a little piece of Rome. That was their embassy of station, if you will. When you're in there, you're in Rome, all right? So when you see this, Thessalonica is one of those cities or provinces that Romans come in and they've made a place in Greece here. This is their Rome away from home, okay? Got it? And so when you go there, you see everything looks like it does in the capital city. When you back home, that's what Rome looks like. The dress, everything that you see is there. The soldiers are there. They're in the province as well, but they're keeping down the noise out here. But in here, they're enjoying life. the drink, the customs, and everything that Rome would have. So this is the Thessalonica that we're going to read about. Thessaloniki, if you want to say it that way, your choice. This is Thessalonica. I'll say Thessalonica because I'm from the south. So this is Thessalonica that we're talking about. And we're going to go through the whole series. We're going to pick up the first part and then the second part. We'll go through 2 Thessalonians as well. But what was their hopeful expectations? They were glad to see Paul and hear from Paul. That was hopeful. That was an expectation. They were happy to see what God was doing in their life day by day. That was hopeful. Like, everybody's hoping for a good year, right? We're hoping we're going to make it till next year again in good health and good wealth. We're hoping. We have these hopeful expectations. And sometimes we say, I hope so. Well, they were looking forward to a no-so, hope-so, all right? So when you look, when we give our hope, our lives to Jesus Christ, it's not just I hope I have Christ. It's I know, I hope in Christ, therefore I know I'm in Christ. Same thing here. When they had a hope so, they had hopeful expectations, they're not just looking for tomorrow. They're not just looking for the next day or what might come. They're not looking for the next meal. They're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. So spoiler alert, when we get to the end, Paul is writing, I want to write to you the things that you're talking about because some of them were nervous. Have we missed it? Has Christ already returned and we missed it? So Paul writes back to him and says, I didn't get to teach you everything while I was there. So I'm going to write you a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and kind of fill in the blanks where I left. Because we know if we do studies, Paul was just with them just that short three-week period. Three Sabbaths, if you read in Acts chapter 17, we read this morning. Acts 17 is the setup. We're not going to go there today in the sermon for time's sake. But Acts 17 sets up what happened. Preaching, there's reasoning, there's persuasion. People turn to Christ. The Judaizers fight back. They hire men in from the bums from the town, bad guys, and they stir up trouble. They have a big riot. They get Jason. They attack Jason, snatch him out, put him on probation, and they're looking for trouble, right? And now they stirred up the town, and now this church is under persecution. This church is still, it says, prominent people. There's wealthy people, and there's the white collar, blue collar, as we would call today. It's everybody mixed together. Isn't it amazing what the church is even today? You can have somebody that's homeless and somebody living in a multi-million-dollar complex, and we're all the same at the foot of the cross. We're all exactly the same, no matter where our backgrounds are for, socioeconomic status, same thing. The church has always been that way. Jesus, King Jesus' head, how much resources does he have? All, so who can outbuy Jesus? Who can outbid Jesus? No one, right? And you look, when he came to Joseph and Mary, how did he come as Son of Man? How did he come? A poor baby, right? He was mom and daddy were poor. How do we know? Well, it was the offering they gave at his when he was actually 8 days old, when they named him, and when he was circumcised, they gave the doves, right? They gave what was the poor person's a gift to God. All right, so we understand King of Kings, been to the lowest part of our society, and everything in between, everybody fits. That's why Jesus fits your size. Did you know that? Aren't you glad about that? Jesus fits your size. So let's look today. We're going to read, and we've got other scripture to go along with the scripture if we get there. Mike read this morning, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 through 11, and you know that that's our call, right? Where are we supposed to go? The first disciples, they were supposed to go where? Jerusalem, their hometown, right? And we don't have a Jerusalem, and I don't know that it's just this order because God just says go. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he tells us he has all authority and we are to go and make disciples of all the nations. But we do start, everyone starts at home. If everyone started at home and made disciples, what would happen to their hometown? Revival would happen and spiritual awakening would happen, would it not? People would become Christians. Here in Thessalonica, these people were unbelievers and they were worshipers of idols. Aren't you glad we don't have any idols today in America? Aren't you? We don't have to worry about that whatsoever, do we? Everybody's phone goes off at one time. I've told you before, if you haven't been here when I preach this, take your phone, your iPhone, I don't know about Android. If you take your iPhone and you go to shut it down, it says, are you sure? Should we call 911, right? Because it can't believe that you want to shut it off. It gives you two choices. Are you sure? Do I dial 911? Try it. Do it right now. Take your phone and just try to hold it down and shut it off, and it's going to panic. Your phone's going to panic like, you can't live without me. It's funny. Try it. I don't know what Android. If you have an Android, tell me after church. But I want you to see, listen, these were idol worshipers. They actually were people who actually, they were given over to all kind of idols. And they thought they were right. And people don't make idols or worship idols just because they think it's a good trinket, right? They think there's power in that idol. who are the biggest idol worshipers today? And I would think it would be our Catholic friends. They wear a Saint somebody for some, Saint Christopher for good, what, travel protection. They don't believe that necklace is just a necklace. They believe there's power in that representation of that saint that's going to carry them through. They'll rub things, they'll pray things, they'll say things, they'll have rosaries. If you've been a part of that faith, you know there's a lot of works that you have to do it right. Well, what about Baptists today? What about non-denominational? I love non-denominational churches. They're my favorite. Well, we're non-denominational, but we're like the Baptists. And I always tell them, you're not like us. No. We proudly say that we're Baptists because we're Christian first. Y'all know that, right? But we believe we're people of the book. We try to follow the word. If the word of God says so in context, I want to say that because you know in the book of Job and other places in the Bible, there's bad advice. Y'all do know that, right? Job's friends gave awful counsel and God was going to kill them because they gave bad advice. But God records that in Scripture. So don't just say everything in the Bible is true. That's a hard statement coming from a preacher, isn't it? It is true because it was said, but some truths that were said in the Bible were not true, right? They were people bearing false witness. That's why God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And Job's friend says, here's what I think, because you're in sin, Job, right? Because of you. And they went out and lashed him down. And God says, I'm going to kill your friends if you don't pray for them and they don't repent. Because they gave, and it's recorded in the Bible, so God records everything for our good. It is a truth that was said, but it's not truth to follow, okay? So be careful what you read. Don't just randomly say, okay, God, I need a word for the new year, right? And Judas went and hanged himself, right? Suicide is not counsel from God. Would you agree? That's in the Bible. It tells us the truth, but that is not godly counsel. That's self-murder is what suicide is. It's a sin. Everybody says, will you go to heaven after you commit suicide? The answer is, if you're a Christian, you'll go to heaven no matter what. Don't let people get into your head. Don't let religion get into your head. You're going to heaven if you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. The end. Don't let some man come up and say, but. If you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that's the sin you can't get out of. That means you turn your back on the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will never go to heaven until God invites you. If there's another time, that's the only sin you cannot, is by refusing the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. All right. Now that we have controversy started, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Today is hope. Listen to this. It's going to sound like last week's sermon. But if you were here last week, you know that we read Ephesians chapter 1. And doggone it, if 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, totally different province, totally different city, sounds just like last week's sermon. I mean, I probably could take the book of Ephesians, my message, and just about put it in this passage and under this passage. Now, there's different words and there's different encouragements, but it sounds exactly the same. Let's go and watch and see. And aren't you glad God's word is that way? He don't have a word for this person and a word for that person. It's always, thus said the word of God, and here's the encouragement, right? We have those in kind, but we're living on different paths. God addresses those paths. He'll say, now bring this back in, the church at Corinth. We read there was a man who was, kids are here, he was going out with his stepmother, right? He was dating his stepmother, and no other church had that. Paul said, not even the pagans do this. Kick that man out of your church, right? We're going to get into 2 Corinthians hopefully this year, and you'll find out that man is restored back to the fellowship. There's some repentance that had to happen. There's some things that had to happen that we know from Scripture because God's always the same. So each church had those unique characteristics, but overall, the encouragement's the same. We look around. I looked this morning. I was smiling. I got to see I know there's at least three brand new babies. I want y'all to stand up with your babies. Let's just go ahead and brag a little bit. Y'all stand up. I know there's at least three. Go ahead and unless you're, all right. Baby, 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 listen to it, beautiful. Every one of these babies have more hair than I do. I mean, I don't have any, but I understand that. My kids were mostly bald, I think. Mackenzie was at least. Seeing these beautiful babies, and there's some at every stage. And listen, this week as I was praying, thinking about God, thank you that you give us a multi-generational church, right? You just think about from the youngest to the oldest. And by the way, Mr. Harry, how's Mr. Harry? Are you the oldest? 96 next month, Lord willing, right? From the youngest babies to 96 years old in the church, God is forever faithful. Aren't we glad we have a multi-generational makeup? Should we be learning from each generation? Older men, we just went through Titus. Older men are to do what? Teach the younger. Older women, teach the younger. Is that still practical here in 1 Thessalonians? Let's look and see and read the Word of God together. Let's go. Paul, and your Bible might say Silvanus. That's just Silas, Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here he goes, just like last week in Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said this, and I'll keep saying it until I'm blue in the face. You do not get the peace of God until you have the grace of God. Never, you can never intertwine or mix those up backwards. You always have to have grace first, God's grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and then you get God's peace that passes all understanding. And not only his peace, he doesn't just like and give it to you this way. He gives you himself, the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and around you. So when you can walk in peace. Even if you're in the middle of wartime, you can be at peace on the inside. Let's continue. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel, and the word gospel simply means good news, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Remember that riot we talked about in Acts 17 and other times after that, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay? So there's a hopeful expectations, and there's also a very sad, no one hopes for that wrath of God to come. You say, what is the wrath of God? Stay tuned. You got to come next week and the week after to find it, or you got to read ahead, okay? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you, Christmas is a celebratory time. It's a great time to celebrate, but it's also judgment day for unbelievers. So you'll see here in this passage when Paul talks to the church of Thessalonica, if you read it like we did in Catalyst this morning back with Acts 17, you'll find out that the Greeks heard it and turned. Some of the prominent women turned. Some of the prominent Greeks turned. But the Judaizers refused it. They refuse to be persuaded. They refuse to believe, even though they know, they said later to the bad guys, these are the men who's turned the world upside down. They knew their reputation. They knew something had They'd come in power and the Holy Spirit. They knew that. They could not outrun it. Nicodemus in John 3, our famous John 3:16, well, you got to go back and see what it's there for. Nicodemus comes and says, Jesus, we know, Rabbi, we know that you're a man sent from God, right? For all the attesting miracles that you're doing. We cannot deny it. We, the Sanhedrin, like us, a group of people in here, you hear the message and say, listen, did y'all hear? And right, we can attest to something. Let's see. Did y'all hear there's going to be a Powder House extension off Whiskey Road? Has anybody heard that? Have y'all heard that? Anybody heard there's going to be a road to cut it across Powder House? Who's heard that? All right. Okay, let me try something different. Did y'all hear that Donald Trump got reelected as president of the United States? Anybody hear that? Okay, so how can we know that to be true? Really, the only way we can know it to be true is actually to go to Washington, right? We'll hear the vote on the 6th. What is that? Is that tomorrow? Tomorrow? And then we'll see him take office on the 20th, and then we'll see him on Air Force One, riding in the Beast, and all the things that president does. And we'll start. We can say we see that that's true, and we will call him. What will people call him when they address him properly? They'll say Mr. President, right? They'll address him. So we go, okay. It's obvious he's our president. Like him, love him, or hate him, he's our president for the next 4 years and whenever. All right, got it. So the attesting miracles that Jesus did, people couldn't help but say, listen, that man was blind, that man was deaf, that child was dead. And he raised him from the dead, he healed the blind, they could hear. He did all these miracles, he fed the 4,000 plus all those people, he fed the 5,000 plus women and children. He did these miracles. I was there, I saw it, I heard about it. My aunt told me, my uncle told me, They go down the list. And so there was all these attesting miracles saying, Jesus is the one. And the Judaizers, the leaders of the Jews, knew he was the one. They framed themselves by saying, we know, right? We know that you're sent from God. And what did they always do? Jesus said, you always did this to the prophets. What did they do to the prophets? They killed the prophets who went before Jesus. Because the prophets said a word from God. God spoke to the prophet. The prophet spoke to the people. The people rejected because they loved their idols and their sin more than they loved God. And they killed the prophet. That happened throughout all of history. Still happens today. Persecution comes when you're a Christian like the church here in Thessalonica. When you speak a word for God, guess what's going to happen? They even have the word. Persecution is coming to your doorstep. Persecution's coming to your workplace. Persecution's coming to your school. Persecution's coming to your home and to your friend group. Persecution's coming. Are you willing to accept it? The Church of Thessalonica, they took it on the chin. Y'all know what that means? If you take a punch, take it on the chin, and you can actually live through it. All right? This is what they did. Watch this. And look at your notes. I'm going to give you some. The word of the day starts with S, by the way. Who guessed it today? Good, Wendy. My wife's always guessed. All right, Bernard, here we go. Scholars estimate that Paul traveled over around 10,000 miles during his missionary journeys. And I did a little bit of math, just me and Google, obviously, roughly the equivalent of walking coast to coast across the United States 3.5 times. Somebody will say, well, yeah, but he was on a boat some of the times. Well, give me a break. Have you traveled on a ship, an old wooden raggedy ship, get thrown around in the Mediterranean? I've been the sickest I've ever been in my life in the Mediterranean on a USS Peterson, DD-969. And it was Strait of Gibraltar was nice and calm coming through, and everybody's like, and I was sick all the way across the Atlantic because I was brand new to the ship. Everybody's making fun. We're on the very top, so wherever the steeple's up there, that's where I sat. But it was a big space. But when you get this on the main level, guess what you get up there? Ooh, I don't even want to do it. I'll get sick again. Strait of Gibraltar, it kind of calms down. We're cruising, and the water's calming down, and everybody's laughing at me all the way across, all the salty guys. And then they start feeling sorry. They're like, man, you just need to lay in your bunk and refuse to get out and make medic take you out, fly you to the carrier, fly you home, get a medical discharge. We've never seen anybody be so sick. And I had to work 20-hour days sick. Get through the Strait of Gibraltar, and they're like, it's calm, and like, oh, I feel better. It's calming down. And so my lieutenant said, go down to the galley. They're going to feed you anything you want. And what does a boy from South Carolina want? Hadn't eaten in days. If Wendy had to send me crackers and water, I'd been a mess. Crackers is what I ate every day. What do you want if you're from South Carolina? Everybody know? I just wanted breakfast. They fixed me 6 to 8 eggs. I don't remember how many they cracked in there. Everybody's feeling sorry for me now. They fixed me, I don't know how much bacon, but all the bacon I could eat, I'm cramming bacon, eggs. Anything they give me, I'm eating it. Drinking coffee, I'm so excited. It feels good. Oh, I feel thankful. Praise God. Then I have to go back to work. So I go back to my 04 level. And the worst storm, even our 25-year-old senior chief, who'd been in the Navy for so long that the coffee rotted out of his teeth. And he had a partial put in. And the coffee rotted out his partial. And he talked like this. And when we go to security alert, we're in a small, 18 guys in a small, only 4 guys work normally. 18 guys in the stuff in at security alert means we're about to sink or Soviets are going to get us. We're under attack. We're going to war. You have to roll your sleeves down. Had to pull up these stupid gloves. You had to put a head neck on so you can actually put where you are your gear. And you had to tuck your socks, pants in your socks in case there's fire. You had to get ready because you're about to go to war and you get ready for the oxygen, your mask, all the different things that you had prepared for. And then the worst storm, the guys on the radar called up and said, have y'all seen this on y'all's radar? Nobody's looking at it. We don't do radar. We have a radar, but nobody reads it because we get it other ways. And we're like, no, we haven't looked. There's something big coming. Look at radar. Oh, my goodness, y'all. The worst storm. And the senior chief, and you're going to gross. I'm telling you the story because I want to tell you how awful this place is when somebody minimizes Paul's travel. The senior chief's walking. We have a big board, and we have a clear trash bag. That's all we had attached to the board, a 55-gallon trash bag. As you can imagine, all my bacon and eggs were located in the bottom of that bag, along with 16 other guys. Two held out, one held out. Senior chief goes up and he goes, boys, you're about to see history. And he joins the club of getting sick there on the chart, and he throws his partial into the bag. No, it gets worse. He takes his glove off, he rolls his sleeve up, he runs the bag, and he f- fishes, and he finds his teeth, and he cleans his arm off, he shakes his teeth off, and he puts them back in his mouth and goes, wait a minute, I'm not finished. He does this, and he stands back and goes, boys, that's what it's all about. That was the day I knew I was getting out of the Navy, all right? I tell you that story because if you minimize what Paul did, Paul was, guys, he got sick like everybody else. Paul was beat up. He was shipwrecked. All the trouble he went through, he had a message for the world. He preached the gospel where he was immediately when he preached the gospel. What would Mike read this morning? You start in Jerusalem, the apostles, and where do you go next? To New Ellington, right, exactly, right, down to the valley. You go somewhere, you go to the next town, go to the next region. Where do you go next? To those people you don't want to go to that you don't like. You think your race is better than their race. You go to the Samaritans, right? Ugh. And then who do you go to? The Gentiles, the uttermost parts of the world. Has the commission changed for you and me today? Are we still doing it here in Aiken? Are we sharing the love of Jesus Christ right here and right now? Are we going? I know we're going by social media. The guys who run those teams and all the things that Chris leads and Jeremiah, listen, getting the word of God out, we're going forth in Jesus' name. We talked about this morning, and the Thessalonians, Paul writes, and you'll see this, I put it in your notes, for 300 miles away, I'm hearing about your testimony. I'm hearing your story. I was up in Macedonia, and they were talking about those crazy people from Thessalonica who'd given their heart to Jesus Christ, and I was part of that. And you guys are on fire for Jesus. Look at the words he says. Let's continue. So this was roughly, I put it out if you walk, from East Coast to West Coast, 3.5 times. You imagine doing that? That's bad enough to fly in an airplane or ride in a car, but you imagine walking it. What motivated him? His mission was clear, to bring people to salvation through the preaching of the gospel, followed by, he obviously did because he believed Jesus, baptizing them and teaching them the doctrines of Christ. And we know that Paul was not the baptizer. He baptized a couple of people that he could barely remember, he says in the book of Acts. But the people that were with him baptized, Paul, Silas, Timothy. Timothy was a pastor there at Ephesus, so we know that he probably baptized. He was the one, as people come to Christ, he's baptizing and he's discipling them. And of course, Silas is here. We talked about Titus a couple of weeks ago. All these men that Paul invested in, he made disciples of the men, right? The Holy Spirit made the disciples. Paul used his mouth and his time. And can I tell you, it took time and effort to do this. Paul had to sacrifice his dreams, his visions, everything that he ever wanted. He thought about success as a young man. He's a European, a Roman, and he's also a Jew, born of the tribe of Benjamin. He's from a wealthy family. There's no way he can have what his testimony says he had without him having some cash. That's why Philippians 4:13 is not just some Tim Tebow thing you put under your eye for a sports game. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What he was saying is, I've lived at the top level, and I've lived when I've been a base. I've been at the base level. But I can do all things when it's worst of times and the best of times. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or which strengtheneth me. Right? Paul's saying, all times I can live, because Jesus never changes. Let's continue. And you can read that 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. That's a great passage. I'll leave that for another day, but read that as you have opportunity. Paul used the power of prayer to instill hope in the young believers at Thessalonica and continually asked God to strengthen their spiritual growth. He saw that there when he looks at verse 2. He says, we give thanks for you guys, right, for all of you, always mentioning you in our prayers. We're praying to God. What is prayer? Prayer is simply talking to God, right? Or talking with God, not to him. You talk to a dog. You talk with a person. You talk with God. Because an expectation. Do you expect your dog to talk back to you? Some of you do. Some of y'all think your animals are family members. I hear it all the time. I don't ride that train, just so you know. So it's a dog's a dog's, a cat's a cat. But if it's part of your family member, God bless you. And don't throw rocks at me. Come back to church next Sunday, okay? To me, the dogs are not. Wendy's dog bit me last night, really bit me. She let him in because it was going to be cold. I went to bed. She went to bed before me. It was dark. I didn't want to turn any lights on, so I walked in, and her dog laid beside my side of the bed. Why? I don't know. Because she left a little cover. I know what she did. She left a little cover there so the dog would curl up right by the vent. I walked in, and I went to step, put my phone down because I set an alarm on Saturday nights. I stepped on the dog's feet, and the dog yiked and bit me on both my two toes on this foot. They hurt like crazy this morning. And I screamed at the dog, and I helped the dog out of the room. And Wendy's asleep, going, Clint, what's going on? Right? She was so panicked, like, because it was loud. It was chaos. It really was an instant case. And I'm laying in a bed. I don't know if she heard me, but I was like, oh, my toes. And I thought about getting my pistol and following that dog outside. I was that angry when I was like, Lord, thank you for this cover. Lord, thank you. Oh, my toes. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, and I know tomorrow's coming, right? I got to preach. I can't be up here. I'm taking the Lord's Supper today. Listen, I got to be right with God. And I can hear my son, my oldest son, when he was a kid, Dad, because I used to be, dog was made for being a dog. If you didn't know good, you don't need the dog. Dad, the Bible says a righteous man cares for his animals. I could hear my kid, who's now a 30-something year old, telling me that a righteous man cares for his animal. And I'm thinking about taking the 40 caliber and taking a walk with a dog and one of us coming back. I was that mad last night when I went to bed, y'all. I'm just confessing because I'm an average human like you are. The dog bit me on the foot after a long day. When we see these stories in the Bible, we read about Paul and Silas and Timothy. We can put them up here as these great saints of old, and we don't pay any attention to what's actually happening in their lives. We just read the historical narrative, and we just pack our books up, our Bibles up, and we head out the door and go, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. That was a gross story the pastor told. I don't want you to remember my ship stories. I want you to remember God's stories right here. I want you to look at the notes here. Go to the third part. Look, Paul applauded their powerful work, energized by faith, and their service motivated by God, by love, and their unwavering hope in the Lord, of the return of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Their faith came, by the way, the same way the church at Ephesus did. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your work, so you can't boast. It's a gift of God. Listen, so when you receive it, all you can say is what? Praise God and thank you, God. We should humble ourselves and say thank you, God. And if we're not careful, the longer we're quote-unquote saints of God, the longer we get... How do we say it? We get more bored with the faith. We get more comfortable thinking you deserve something. And if you're not careful, you will evolve into a doctrine where you deserve it all, where it's just you. And you, if you're not careful, you'll go from being God-centered living to self-centered living. And you'll make yourself in God's place. You say, well, I'll never do that. I guarantee you, you have done it. We talked about serving idols. We laugh that we have no idols, but we have idols, do we not? We put those things before us, and you know what they are in your personal life. And if you don't know what they are, ask God. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and he will show you very clearly. He will put his finger on your problems, and he will say, fix that. Repent of that. Give that away. Get rid of that, or give it to me, and now we're going to use it for my glory. It could be your car. It could be a device. It could be something that you own. It could be, I don't know what it is in your life, but listen, we all have these idols if we're not careful. Let's continue. I want you to see this. The church at Ephesus, Ephesus too. Church at Thessalonica, they were idol worshipers. Their life was consumed by their stuff. They loved the Roman way because they're Greeks, right? They didn't necessarily love the Romans, but they loved the Roman way because of hot baths and the nice food and the loose wearing clothing and the social talk and all the prominence of becoming. Listen, oh, y'all are a small town. Oh, we're a Roman province. We're a colony of Rome. Oh, really? How is it? Oh, it's just like Rome. It's exactly like Rome. People do that today, do they not? Aiken is what kind of country? Horse country. Y'all ever see anybody riding horses in Aiken? Barely. All right, watch this. How many of y'all actually have own? No, don't. I don't want to say own because that's just a big dog, right? A lot of you own a horse, but how many of you actually ride a horse now, today? Raise your hand if you ride a horse today. I know there's at least one, all right? Four people out of us in the horse town. The only people that have horses literally are people that use them, race them, train them, right? Or have pets. And I call them the expensive dogs. They spend a lot of money and never ride them. We had people in our church like that. Four people out of all of us. Horse town. Horse pooey, right? That's not horse town. It's just horses are limited. We see the horses. We call it horse district, right? When they sell property, oh, this is in the horse district, right? I live near the horse district. Guess what you get around the horse district? The smell of horses. And not just the body of a horse. Guess what you get in the middle of the road? You got to clean up after your dog, but horses, for some reason, got an escape clause. They don't have to clean up after their horses. Have you seen it? Am I telling the truth? That's what I think about horse country a lot of times, all right? So when these people would talk about, oh, we're from Thessalonica or Thessaloniki, listen, oh, you guys are Roman? Oh, wow, that's crazy. How is it? And people would talk. That's how they lived. And now they've given their life to Christ. Even prominent women, the Bible says, these are women who were probably business owners. Now they've given their life to Christ. Now what are you going to say to somebody that you respect, that somebody's been helping in the community? They're giving to the hospitals, and they're giving to all the special non-profits and the charities in town. And now this person's now giving their life to Jesus Christ. How are you going to persecute that person? Because you still want their cash donation next at the end of the year, do you not? And so what they have to do is there's some adjustments happening. There's still persecution coming because the name of Jesus Christ either draws you, listen, it draws you close in that personal relationship, or it offends you and pushes you away. You don't get it any other way. You either love Jesus Christ or you hate him. You're not going to get in the middle. Well, I'm good with him. You hate him. Your lifestyle shows how you live with Jesus, what your choice is. Let's continue. Same thing with the Church of Thessalonica. This is an amazing church. Paul first preached the hope of the gospel with power, he said, and with I put in your notes, the unction of the Holy Spirit. You ever heard that? The old preachers used to say that a lot. He preached with the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved him to preach. He continues. Let's continue. To those living in Thessalonica, he set a Christian witness before them, and they became imitators of Paul and the team the Lord had assembled with him. You remember when Paul writes, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, how about I just pick somebody out of the crowd and bring you down here and say, follow this person. Would you be willing? Don't raise your hand. Would you volunteer? If I said, okay, I need one person out of the church of Jesus Christ who calls himself a saint, I need you to come down here and we're going to actually make you a mentor and mentees of the church, and I want people to follow you exactly the way you live your life. Anybody ready to volunteer? Don't raise your hand. If you're not ready, something's wrong. You should be ready at a moment's notice. These people had 3 weeks with Paul, 3 Sabbaths they had with Paul. But he preached in power and the Holy Spirit. This 2025, you should be ready to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Can you say that? Brothers and sisters, you should be able to say that. Well, I have faults, and I yell sometimes, and well, preacher, I cuss every once in a while. Listen, get rid of that trash. Don't confess to me. I'm not a Catholic priest. Tell God, and God's going to put his finger on it. You should say, God, is there a sin in my life I need to get rid of? And God will take his Holy Spirit finger, and he'll slap his finger on it and say, stop that. Repent of this and turn from that wickedness. You don't believe it? Try it. Lord, is there anything in my life? Anything in my life? Anything goes, Lord. There's no boundaries. Anything in my life, personal, private, anything, Lord, in my life that's a sin against God, would you put your finger on it and make me see it, and he'll show it to you. Because God hates your sin. God's not good with you. Everybody says, well, I'm good with God. He's not good with you. And you're not good with him, if you want to tell the truth, if you got sin in your life. God's not good with your sin. He wasn't good with the Church of Thessalonica's sin. The Holy Spirit will put his finger on that sin. I put this quote in here. This is from John Phillips. If you want to ever read his commentaries, I have some. There was no difference between the Christ whom Paul preached and the Christianity that he practiced. Amen. Let's read that again. Let's read it together out loud. Everybody read it out loud with me, because I put it in your bulletin with me. If you don't have a bulletin, you should have got one. All right? Let's read it. There was louder. Let's do it again. Go. There was no difference between the Christ whom Paul preached and the Christianity that he practiced. There was no difference. Is there a difference today, church, in your Christianity that you practice versus what you preach? Well, I go to Town Creek. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe, and you fill in the blank what you believe, because we would say it today. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And some people would say, absolutely. Have you read all of it? Well, no. Can you attest to something being the Word of God if you haven't believed? You say, yes, a new believer can do that. I believe this is God's Word. That's how you, by faith, trust that God give you a book. But something within you should actually want to know your master's words. You should want to know, thus saith the Word of God. There should be a hunger in your heart that says, I'm hungry to know God. If somebody asks me a question, I'm going to be ready for the question. Because when I was a young believer, I'm like, what if I don't know? My Sunday school teacher moved to Florida when I was young. When are you going to attest to this? And we were the last ones. It was like a tubular room, and we were the last ones. We got there first, and we were the last ones. And he goes, hey, guys, I'm moving to Florida. Somebody's going to teach this class. And I was an insurance underwriter. Someone's got to teach this class. And I'm like, oh, you know, y'all know the feeling. All of us just felt it, right? Oh, dear God, not me, right? Somebody, who's going to do it? Everybody's looking around. There's only 15 of us in the room. And we're the last, we're the first ones in. There's no exit on that side. There's just a window and a brick wall. And guess what everybody does? They're gone. Me and Wendy are trying to do the same thing. And he says, Clint, looks like you're the last one. Here you go. Remember that, Wendy? He hands me the Sunday school book. I'm like, I hate school. And now it's Sunday school. What am I going to do? How do I do this? And I actually took the Bible, and the book. And I love Sunday school material. It says, do this. If I ever write curriculum, and y'all, as we write our own stuff here, and it seems oversimplified, it is for me. Because I'm that slow, right? Say this, read this passage, ask these questions. I didn't know how to do any of that. But guess who did? The Holy Spirit who inspired that, who gave this man a job to move to Florida, who called me to teach that Sunday school class, who put a desire in my heart to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because y'all, I'll be honest with you, I wanted to make money. I didn't mind being a millionaire. I told Wendy I was going to be a millionaire. And she said, you lied. I lied to her. I lied to my wife because I was ready to make a lot of money. I was trying to serve two masters. You see it? Jesus said you can't serve two. Read Matthew 5 and 6. You'll love the one and hate the other. You'll chase after one and you'll leave the other one behind. Here he's telling the church this, and like a good job because you have left the idols, you've left the stuff, and you've fought the good fight. You're heading for the good of God. So let's continue. And I'll read these and give you these blanks so we can finish. The Holy Spirit filled the Thessalonians with great spiritual joy as they received the gospel message, even amid suffering and cultural afflictions. What they experienced through their love relationship with Jesus Christ was too good to keep to themselves. With limited knowledge, they did not have the Bible, by the way, with limited knowledge and the Holy Spirit's empowering, they faithfully fulfilled the master's commands. Did they? They did what Paul said, did this, and they reasoned. So they didn't just spend 50 minutes on Sunday morning as a lesson. They went out. They spent time with Paul for those 3 weeks. Paul's data dumping on them, and the Holy Spirit said, receive this, receive this, receive this. And when they became a Christian, guess what happened? They absorbed. And the same Holy Spirit who had men write the Word of God is the same Holy Spirit that helped them understand the will of God. He's the same Holy Spirit that helps you understand the Word of God. You go, I don't understand this book. Well, a couple reasons. You might not be a Christian. He says he won't give the natural man the supernatural understanding of the Word of God. If you don't understand the Bible, you might not be saved. The other way is you can't understand it if you don't read it. You imagine having a textbook and going to math or algebra or science, any kind of class, and I don't understand this subject. And the professor says, or the teacher says, exactly. That's why you have a book. That's why you have a Chromebook or whatever it is, why you have a laptop, and that's why you're coming and attending my class. When you finish my class, what do they give us? I call them something funny. What do they call us at the beginning of a class? If you take a class, what's it called? Even here in our academy, what do we give you? We call it a silly bus. You ride the silly bus, right? It's the silly stuff we're going to do on the bus all the way to the end of the class. You have a syllabus, right? You should expect this, and you should expect this. Here's your teacher, here's the subject, and here's your expectations. By the end of this class, you should achieve X, Y, Z, whatever that is, right? That's what the syllabus tells you, correct? All right, so look, when we get the Word of God, these men and women had three weeks with Paul. Who's going to give them the rest of the syllabus? He only gave them the introduction. It had to be the Holy Spirit of God. And it was, the Bible says, because Paul came with power and the Holy Spirit. Well, who's going to teach you? We have church gatherings of this each week. We have Catalyst. We have discipleship. You see in your bulletin we're going to be doing fresh encounters coming up because there's a need for fresh revival in the church. Well, we know those things are coming, but you can get it one-on-one with God. If you're stuck on an island, guess what can happen? The Holy Spirit can move in your heart for you to understand, thus said the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against God. You having a sin problem in your life today? You just can't stop it? And telling me you haven't either given your life to Christ or you're not submitting yourself to the Word of God. It's just how it is. It's just that simple. I told this morning in Catalyst, I'll say it, I know I'm on video, I'm a terrible counselor. Counseling stresses me out. I don't like it. I'm required to do it because God called me to be a minister of the gospel and love our people. My counseling is this. If it's a sin problem, Here's what the Word of God says. I'll take you straight to the Word of God. If it's a medical problem, you got to go see a doctor. And then I'm done. All right, that's all I got. I'm not bragging about it. I'm saying I'm done. Well, Pastor, I want to do it. Okay, what did the Bible say? I know what the Bible says, but if God's already spoken about it, what can you possibly get from me? Right? And if it's a medical problem, I'm having my own problems. Y'all know that, right? Had a heart attack, got sugar issues, I can't hear, tooth hurts. Who do I go to? I go to different people. I trust them, like, take this, do this, exercise this, right? Do I listen? I don't always listen. That's what counseling is. Most people don't listen. But the truth is out there. True? You can be like the church of Thessalonica. You can experience the Holy Spirit moving in your life if you submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite their challenges, the Thessalonian churches, Christian witness spread, being heard and modeled by communities as far as 300 miles away in Macedonia and Achaia. Isn't that amazing? Macedonia is the furthest one. That's the capital city. The young church inspired their surrounding neighbors with their God story of turning from idol worship to worshiping and serving the living and true God. Isn't that a great testimony? These people were once in sin. They once were slaves to their own sin. They turned from those idols and they turned to Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul acknowledged their hopeful expectation that Jesus would soon return from heaven. They truly believed that God had raised Jesus from the dead and that he was coming back to deliver them and all believers from the coming wrath of God. You can read Acts chapter 8, verse 11, and we'll get in more. Paul tells us about this wrath of God that's coming as we continue in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. As he continues to tell them, he builds a foundation by which they would understand. And once they had this letter, guess what they would do with this letter? Remember what I told you Ephesus was, the letter to the church of Ephesians? It was a circular letter. It actually went from church to church to church, and guess where it is today? Guess where it landed? At 250 Town Creek Road. Isn't that amazing? This church, this letter written to them is right here. We have it. We have all of them that we know of, and some people always think there's a secret one, but I think it's in here. I think it's just not labeled properly. All right, let's pray. Father God, as we come to our time of invitation, Lord, you have invited all of us that are Christians to come and be your children. Now, Father, we know that many times people we want to resist. We want to think there's something more to it. We got to do something else. What can we possibly do that we're not doing? What's happening that we should be happening? And what am I feeling? I need to feel like a tingle on my spine. I need to be emotional. I need to be excited like a cheerleader. And Lord, we know your word is true. You work personally in our personal lives. When you invite us to come to give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, Lord, it's no tingle in our spine. It's no hair raised on the back of our neck. It could be, but Lord, it's just an opportunity to say, I want to give my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of my faith. I don't know what that means fully, but I want to be like the church of Thessalonica. I want to be like those Christians and hear the word and be persuaded. Lord, change my heart and make me one of yours. And thank you, Lord, for doing what you've done in all of our lives that have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do. And Lord, I thank you for revival and for this 2025 time to serve you. We need you. We love you. We thank you for loving us, Lord. It's in the precious name of Jesus I pray. For his sake, amen.